to those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. And the reality is we hear that, and because we're moderns, we think Jesus is talking about money, and it doesn't make any sense when it's money. What he's talking about is faith. Each one of you has been given faith. Jesus Christ, each one of you, the Holy Spirit, has come to live inside of you to make his dwelling place in you. It happened on your baptism. Like, that's a reality of who you are. You were born into the family of God. Jesus Christ died for you, sent his spirit for you so that you could know him. And so we as Catholics are supposed to live our life in a relationship with God. And so how that plays out is God will nudge us a little bit every now and then. You'll see a homeless man on the corner and your heart will break, right? Ever have that happen to you? And God says, do you see me? It's a little moment of faith where God is challenging you to step out. And so you go, you just talk to the guy. You don't even give him money. You just see Jesus in him, right? Or you see a person, like Sarah was talking about in the women's talk, which I didn't listen to, but I did. Sorry, ladies. It was a lot less glitter than I expected. It was weird. But your roommate's getting ready to go out and do something stupid, and the Holy Spirit challenges you to step into her life and say, whoa, where are you going, right? Well, what happens when we act in faith? We get more faith. Because we've learned God's faithfulness. When we act like the rest of the world, when we keep ourselves, our light under a basket, when we just kind of keep retracted, our faith dies. So I kind of want to start there. You're going away next year, whether that's to work or to the military or to college. You're going away next year, and the tendency is to think, I'm not ready. I'm not ready, Chris, I'm not ready. Right? And we put all this pressure on you, like, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I can tell you what you're going to do with the rest of your life. What you know right now is, even if you think you know what you're going to do with the rest of your life, you have no idea what you're going to do with the rest of your life. So just throw that pressure off right now. Step one, throw the pressure off. What do you do with the rest of your life? I don't know. That's okay. Because even if I set out and I get a major in biology, right, and I'm thinking I'm going to go to med school. Well, my brother majored in biology, and he was going to go to med school, and now he's a lawyer. Because he went and he did a pre-med stuff and he realized that blood makes him throw up, which is bad in surgery, right? Right? So a lot less throwing up and as being a lawyer, right? You don't know. I left school and I went out and I spent a year as an actor. I somehow on accident ended up a public school teacher. From public school teacher, I became like a youth minister and then a religion teacher. And then from a youth minister, now I make like shows for Catholic families. So it's like, you know, it's all kind of come full circle. But what are you going to do with your life, Chris? I could never have told you that when I was a freshman in college. When I was a freshman in college, I was like, what are you going to do in your life? Not fail. That's my plan right now. Meet a girl. These are my two goals in life. Right? But you're stepping out and there's the tendencies to say you're not ready. I talked about this morning. The average life expectancy at the time of Christ was 35 years old. At the time, it was 13 to learn a trade, 18 to get married, and 30 to be a rabbi. Now, that sounds crazy. Like, 18 to get married, most of you go like, what? Right? But historically speaking, that's where you are. And I want to say that because at any other point in human history, the world would not consider you children. The world would consider you adults. And the world would say that you're ready to be an adult, to take a step out as an adult, to be a world changer as an adult. You're not waiting for someday. Your day has come. It's today. Well, Chris, you just told us we shouldn't worry about what we're going to do when we grow up. No, you shouldn't. You should just go out and live in faith. You should go out living in faith, responding to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because God has a plan for your life that you're never going to know until you start to take steps in it. So that's just the very first step. As we're considering this, what's your next step? Whether it's university, it's the military, it's career. You're not someday, you're today. Like, don't wait for the world to give you permission to be an adult. You already are one. And this idea, like, people will say, like, well, I'm adulting, quote unquote, right? No, you know what adulting is? It's making mistakes, learning from them, and moving on. Right, and so I tried your schedule stuff, right? I tried this, it didn't work. I made some mistakes, it didn't work. I thought I was going to be a theater major, and I realized that I wasn't. Or I thought I was going to be pre-med, and it's not what I wanted to do. Or I thought I was going to be philosophy, but then I realized nobody ever gets paid to be a philosopher. That's not a thing. And so, like, you know, and so I, you know, and so I just, and it, your world didn't end. You just learned. Here's the truth: you never get good at something until you take the time to be bad at something. You never get good at something until you fail at it. Does that make sense? Think, and what happens is we put you in club sports when you were like 7, And you were terrible. Like, to watch you play soccer at 7 was painful, but your parents loved it because you were cute, right? But if you started to play soccer today for the first time, you wouldn't be as good as you are now, or whatever your thing is, right? If you started to play your instrument now, you would think, I'm so bad at this. You didn't realize it when you were 5, but you were, right? So you don't get good at anything unless you're willing to be bad at it first. Don't wait until someday. Start today. I talked about that community of believers, the 3,000 people that were converted on the very first day of the church. They were young people. What does that tell us about what God looks to you to do as you go off to college, to university? So much of the energy in the church today is spent telling, it's like, how can we keep our faith, right? And I hear young people come to workshops like this, and Chris, tell us how to keep our faith. How do I keep it? How do I keep it? By giving it away. By sharing it. Because there's no Christian on the earth who has given their faith solely for themselves to protect and keep. You are giving your faith to share. You are giving your faith so you could share the kingdom of God. That's why you're giving your faith. And so that's the goal. As we go out into college, it's not to just protect my faith, it's to share my faith, to become a multiplier, to go out and to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Even though I'm just learning it, there's a guy in the gospel, his name is Apollos, and he goes out and he starts just preaching the gospel of Jesus that he knows, and guess what? He doesn't have the whole story, and he makes some mistakes, and St. Paul meets him, and then St. Paul gives him instruction. I love this. When you step out in faith, and you make it, you take a chance, and you risk failing, what happens is God comes in, he goes, okay, I'll equip you for your journey. I'll give you what you need. I'll equip you for the journey. And so this has kind of been the inspirational part. Right, your day is today. It's not tomorrow. It's not someday. We don't go to university. We don't go to the military. We don't go to careers thinking that, oh, I just got to keep and hold my faith. We go with the mindset of, I'm here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. And there's no compromise in that. And as I exercise that faith, my faith will grow. But if I just continue to deny it, if I try to just fit in and be with everybody else, if I just try to do the one foot in and the one foot out thing, I will find myself with no faith. And I'll look back on today, and I'll think, oh, that was such a nice time, a pleasant memory. Okay, so practicals. You guys pray? That was a very quiet response. Do you pray?
Do we? I don't know.
Bless us, O Lord, and these gifts which are about to receive from thy body, the Christ, O Lord. Amen. Dude, that prayer means nothing. It does mean something, but most of us, it means nothing, right? Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which you're about to receive from thy bounty. I always thought of paper towels when they said bounty. Not kidding, right? You know?
Thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Right? My son has the most beautiful dinner time prayer. He goes, thank you, Father. Amen. And the amen goes on. He's 3. And it just goes on. It's shrill. And then you try to, my other son, Jack, I love him. And I'll probably tell a story again. I apologize. It's a great story. One day he goes, Dad, can I pray for dinner? I said, yeah, absolutely, Jack. And he goes, thank you, Jesus, for the food. Amen. And I just thought, well, that's a little short, so I can, and thank you for all the good things you've done in your life, and thank you. And he goes, I said amen. He was like 4. I was like, this kid's going to be a priest. It's a weird kid. He eats the back end of asparagus. He loves asparagus, but not the top part that's tasty that people eat. He eats the stem. It's the weirdest thing. Like, pray for my child. Pray for his parents. Okay, so prayer. We pray. And memorized prayers are good. Our Father, the Hail Mary. These are powerful weapons that you have, right? But I'm going to tell you, if you, as you go to university, you need to develop a habit of prayer. So do you have a daily time that you pray? An appointment with God every day. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Check your phone? Yes? Oh, yeah, totally. Sometimes check our phone. Maybe we'll read a little news if we're worldly. Watch a little TV as we're getting ready. Listen to the radio as we're getting ready. Listen to our tunes, if you will. Okay. What if the first thing you did every morning was you made an appointment with God to start your day in his revelation, in him? There's a great book on this I'm going to recommend. I don't think it's in the bookstore, but you can get it online. If you get it, go to Franciscan University's bookstore. I can't recommend this highly enough. It's called Appointment with God. Father Michael Scanlon, who started these conferences, wrote this book. I'm going to say, if you want to stay strong in your faith, you have to create a daily time of prayer. You have to create a daily point of connection in your relationship with God or that you, or you won't have a faith to stay in, and you absolutely won't have a faith to share. And the so this time of prayer, I'll kind of outline it real quick, but we talk about worship at the conferences a lot. Have you guys noticed that? Okay, we spend time just singing glory to God, a little praise to God. Why do we do that? Well, because he's God. It's very simple, but like most of us go to God like he's an ATM machine that doesn't work very well. We kind of come to God and we're like, I need something now. Gimme. I got a test. Gimme. I got someone sick. Gimme. I've got things going on. Gimme. Right? And God wants to bless his children. Don't get me wrong. But we feel like our prayer sometimes has no effect because we're doing it wrong. Before we come to the Father, we acknowledge that he is Almighty. We acknowledge that he is God. We spend a little time in worship. Now, at the conferences, that's typically we sing together, right? We'll sing worship, you know? But when I pray in my personal time of prayer, I just will just give glory to the Lord, like I praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise you, God. I praise you, King of Kings. I praise you, Lord of Lords. I'll try to pray through some of the names of God. I praise you, Emmanuel. I praise you, God is with us. I praise you, Lion of Judah, Prince of Peace. It's interesting, the first time I tried this by myself, I was in a hotel room in Connecticut, and I just was by myself. There was no one there. And can I tell you, like, how silly I felt? Like, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, King of Kings. Praise you, Lion of Judah. Praise you, Prince of Peace. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, God. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. And just not saying thank you because you did this or thank you did that, but just because he's God. Now, what that does, there's only one being in the entire universe and creation, outside of creation, that you could worship and it doesn't become weird. You can't worship your girlfriend. I tried it. Doesn't work. You end up broken, right? You can't worship your boyfriend. Same thing. Can't worship your pets. All some people today are trying. It's weird. Can't worship your parents. You really can't worship your priest. You can't worship. There's only one God, right? What does that tell us about who he is? He's the only one who deserves worship. He's the only one who can be worshipped or doesn't get to be sick. He deserves it. And it sets the relationship in its proper order. So we come to God, we give worship. Okay, so you start with a little time of worship. It doesn't have to be long, but then you go to God and you spend a little time then after you've worshipped coming to God for revelation, right? And I'm going to recommend, if you want to know the voice of the Lord, and again, this is important going off to school, read your Bibles. Oh boy, Chris, come on now. When you read the Bible, what we're doing is we're stepping into God's revelation. God is literally speaking to you. When you read it, the church teaches this isn't what God wrote. It isn't what God said. It's what God is saying. So God is in every single moment of creation at the same time. God's here with us right now, just like he's at the time of your birth right now, just like he's at the birth of your grandchildren right now, fully aware, fully present in every moment. When he inspired the divine authors to write these words down, he was fully aware and fully present right now with you. Every time you open this book, God is fully aware of you right now in this moment as he's fully aware of the author writing this. He's literally writing to you. And you can expect to hear his voice. Now that plays out as you read your Bible, just a little bit, maybe like no more than a chapter. You're just going to ask God, is there any word or phrase that you can show me? Anything that stands out to me. So you read, get the literal sense of it, but is there a word or phrase that stands out to you? And what you're going to find is that as you do that, you're going to recognize little parts where God is nudging you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Right? I think it's left hand, actually. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Well, that sounds pretty graphic. But when you read that, all of a sudden you're just convicted that there are things in your life causing you to sin that need to be cut off. Right? What you do for the least of these people, that you do for me. You read that and you go, ooh, do I even see you? You're a little convicted, right? It stands out in your heart. I read Hebrews. It takes endurance to do the will of God and achieve the promise. And you realize, God, I've been wimping out so much when struggled. Okay, what happens is you'll receive little inspirations through the word, and you're going to write those down in a journal, and then you're going to try to live them out. To those who have, more will be given. You try to make your life conform to what God is teaching you through his word. And it'll be in, you know, as long as it's in, and the beautiful thing is you can't screw this up too bad because we have a church that's given us public revelation, the teachings of the church. So if you're thinking you're at prayer and you're like, you read a scripture, and like, no, I think I'm supposed to kill my sister. You're not, right? That's not, like, that's, okay. Because it's outside of the teachings of the church. But if you read a scripture and it says, whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery, and you realize you've just spent the last half an hour on Instagram scrolling through Instagram models, diet porn, there's a problem, right? And you go, okay, to those who have more will be given. So what do? You delete that off your phone. Do you hear what I'm saying? To those who have more will be given. So you spend a little time in worship. You spend a little time in revelation, just asking God to hear his voice in your life. You make a commitment to act on that, and then you bring your petition to the Lord. Then, after you've gone through it, this follows the Our Father, by the way. You spend some time in petition. God, I got exams coming up. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. I need your will, God, in my life. For me, when I was in college, I would literally pray for God's will to help me just get everything done I needed to get done. And it was amazing how God could, like, just inspire me, like, oh my gosh, I got it all done. I know how that happened. Like, God, I just need your will. Or God, my friend is sick. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You do your work, get a journal for your prayer time, your daily prayer. Now, I know, guys, this, like, seriously, I can't give you a better weapon in your faith than establishing a daily time of prayer. Get a journal for it. Write down little bits of inspiration you've got. I usually flip it over and turn it upside down, and then I write my petitions on the other side. On one half of the page, write down what you asked God for, whether that was for healing or intercession or whatever. On the other half page, just keep a record of how he's answered your prayers. Does that make sense? So there's a person I was praying for a couple years. She was trying to meet the guy. And I've been praying for her. I just got to write down it because she just called me back. It's like, I know you've been praying for me. I met him. Like, thank you, Jesus. You know, like, just, you know. There's been miracles that I've seen happen because I was paying attention. I was waiting on God's faithfulness. And you pray through that list of petitions every day because God says to pester him with our prayers. Not out of desperation, but we go to a Father who loves us. And the reality is sometimes miracles happen. You go, wow, that's amazing. And sometimes it doesn't happen the way you wanted it to, but you've been drenching yourself in revelation so that you're more at peace with the will of God and allowing him to show you his love in and through those things. So establish a time of prayer. Make God the most important thing in your day. Like, okay, so, and again, I'm a married man. I know, inconceivable. If my wife and I don't spend some time together every day, then you know what happens? Cynicism creeps into our relationship. We begin to assign motive to the other person. Well, you just did that because of this, right? Or you didn't even see me, or you didn't even care that I did that today, right? And this happens. But if we stay connected, it's not perfect, but we can overlook each other's faults. I know her heart's for me, and so when she does something that bothers me, I go, well, I know her heart's for me, so I don't assign cynicism, I assign love to it, right? Okay, and so that's what I'm trying to do. The most common metaphor God uses for his relationship with his people is marriage. Date the Lord every day. Make an appointment with him. Okay. And then when he prompts you, move in him. Okay, the next thing I want to tell you, or I want to kind of share with you, I'm sorry, I'm talking a lot, and I can't remember. Are we done at 1:15? Is that right? Do you remember? Can someone tell me? 1:30? Oh, that's better. Okay, I thought I was almost done. I was like, darn it, Chris, shut up. You can't do it by yourself. You can't, there's no point in your life, high school, college, married life, there's no point where you can do Christianity by yourself. Jesus didn't say, when you stand by yourself in your room, there I am. He said, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Now, he's omnipresent. He's always present. So why would he say that? Because he knows we need community. God is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We were created in the image and likeness of God. That means we need community, right? And this isn't community. I love my smartphone. If St. Paul would have had one of these, he would evangelize the whole world. And I think we should do the same. But this gives me a sense of community, but it's not real. Sarah talked about that so beautifully. Like, we show each other a highlight reel on that, but we don't show each other faults and failings. Reality is when you look someone in the eyes and they're telling you everything is totally good and you can see in their eyes it's not, and you go, I don't believe you, right? I don't believe you. What do you mean? You're saying it's all good, but I'm looking in your eyes and I can see it's not all good. Now I'm starting to cry on you. Or it's when your friend has like a victory and they're celebrating it. It's not like a brag. It's like when they walk up and they're like, how'd you do on that exam? And they're like, nailed it. And big bro hug, right? Like, that's community. Community is when you see a friend in a relationship that's turning into a mini marriage that you know is not chaste. It's walking up and saying, hey, I am not judging you. I love you. But because I love you, I have to tell you, I think you're headed into some danger here. Right? It's community. You need to find good, holy men and women to surround yourself with when you go away, whether that's to work, or that's to military, whether that's to university. And the only way you're going to find them is to pray for them. Specifically in that time of prayer, that petition, God, bring forth those people. Some of them are probably already in your life. You have friendships, but you're not, like, you don't have fellowship yet. I've got three guys in my life, Francis, David, and Matt. David's part of this team. Francis is a worship leader. He's at a conference this weekend someplace else. Matt's another worship leader. But, like, I was saying to my wife one day, I said, I don't have friends. Like, I need friends. And I started praying, God, bring friends. Like, guys, I can depend on, I can count on, I can share and not worry they're going to judge me, and they can know my failings and I can know theirs. And I started praying for them. And it was really cool because I did an event one day, and I was an event we're doing for middle schoolers, and I invited some speakers. I invited this guy, Francis, who I'd never met, but I'd heard of, and said, hey, can you bring your band and play for this event? And he was like, yeah, and he was amazing. I invited this guy, Matt, who I'd known since he was 16 and I was 19, and he's a youth minister. I said, hey, can you come out and speak to my middle schoolers because you're like a walking cartoon character? He's like, yeah, I do that. And then Matt said, hey, I've got this guy, David, I know. I think he'd love to come out and sell t-shirts. Would that be cool? And I said, yeah, bring him on. And like that prayer of my heart, like, God, bring me good, holy friends. Like in one day, God was like,
there they are.
It wasn't instant. Like it took us a while to figure it out. And so we built those holy friendships was we just got together to pray once a week before the Blessed Sacrament. And we'd spend like a half an hour before the Lord. And then we'd go to lunch and we would just talk about life. It wasn't like, you know, all old English, and what hath the God of generations said to you now, David? You know, and methinketh I should go find it. No, it wasn't like, it was just laughing and stupid jokes, but they were holy men, right? Start praying for good, holy friendships. I don't know where you're going. Who's going off to university next year? College? Okay. Good. Who's going off military next year? Anybody military? All right, so there's enough of that. Okay. Anybody going to work next year? Okay, awesome. Good. Don't wait to start praying for those people. Your roommate, are you praying for your roommate right now? God, bring me a good holy roommate. And if God brings you not a good holy roommate, pray against them. Pray for their sanctity, right? Like, pray for their sanctity. Pray against them in love, right? Pray for their sanctity, right? But start praying for that. Start praying. If you're going away to college next year, have you checked out the Newman Center, the Catholic group on your campus yet? Okay, good. Here's the thing. Good. Okay, this is my point three. So one, you're ready. Point two, you have to stay connected to the Lord, and a daily time of prayer is important. I'm going to just build on that real quick. Sacraments. Mass is not ever optional. On Sunday, it's a minimum. It's a minimum. Sunday Sunday Mass is a minimum. It's not like I did so much. I went to Mass on Sunday. Again, married life. If we don't talk to each other every day, cynicism creeps in. If we don't take the time to go on dates and have a special time where it's just us together, then we get disconnected. Okay, your time of prayer is your daily connection. Your Mass is your weekly date with Christ, right? You, the bride, the church, even the dudes. Like, God is like the groom. He wants to be in a love relationship with you. Mass is where we do that. And when things get bad in your relationship, you're like, oh, I totally hurt you and I'm so sorry. You say sorry, right? Like, that's so confession. I'm a married man. Confession is part of being married, right? Like, I just texted my wife. Like, I'm so sorry. Like, that was a thing, right? Like, okay, God is a lover. And when we hurt someone, we confess so they know and we know, so that the relationship can be reconciled, right? Reconciliation. Okay, so Mass, sacraments, daily prayer, community. Newman Center's on campus. Campus Catholic clubs. Some of your Catholic clubs will be awesome. Have you guys found any yet? Have you gone looking? Awesome ones? Okay, cool. I have a student right now who went to NYU, and I was so praying. She's like this awesome, she's like a full ride musical theater scholarship. And I'm like, oh Lord, praying for Katie. Come on, God. And she first semester kind of was like trying to figure it out. And then like halfway through first semester, she went to the Catholic club and she was like, I found my people, right? And she got involved in Focus on her campus and went off to do like Focus like conferences and things. And she's so like, she's like stronger in her faith. than she was before. She's in New York City, guys. Like, it's not where you think of, like, where do you go to find Jesus? New York City. And if that doesn't work, Las Vegas is always available, right? Like, it's, but she found community there. So if you have a good Newman Center on campus, join it. Join it. If you're staying and you're doing career, guys, look at your parish and go, well, what about I could serve in youth ministry on a core team? There's instant community in a core team. Like, it's just the truth. Like, and maybe you're just like, I'm not ready to be a leader. Did you see the guys that Jesus picked? Like, they're screw-ups, all of them. Like, all of them, right? One of them was a complete dud, totally betrayed him, okay? That was Jesus' pick, right? So you're ready. But go for community and say, hey, I'm not sure I'm ready to lead, but I'm looking for community and I'd like to serve, right? So if you're going to college, okay, if you're going to the military, find the chaplaincy. Find your chaplain. He may be Catholic, he may not be, but share the love of Jesus Christ with that person. Just live your faith out loud. I guarantee if you go off to military and you start to just wear your faith out loud, it'll change the people around you for the better, and you will find family there. Just like that. Because I can tell you, I live in a military community. There's a lot of believers in Jesus Christ in the military. But we go in, we think we're the only one because we're afraid to share it. So back to the campus thing. If you get your campus and your Newman Center, your Catholic club is awesome, praise God, that's good. Join it. This is where I'm going to get a little subversive. If it's terrible, take over. Did you hear what I just said? If it's good, join it for the glory of God. If it's bad, take over. You make it better. And this, you guys probably, some of you learned this from youth group. What makes youth group cool? You do. It's not me. Like, as a youth minister, I'm not the guy who makes youth group cool. If it's just me, it's actually kind of sad. Like, welcome to youth group, me. You're 42, Chris. I know. It's not youth group anymore. Shut up. Why are we talking to ourselves? I don't know. It's getting awkward. Take over. Be present. So, I mean, if it sucks, join it. Work from within. Like, bring the love of God, the joy of God to it. Work really hard to, like, you know, bring people to it. But if you can't do anything else, then what you need to do is you need to get in there and you need to try to be in leadership. I've got some students of mine who went away to UC Riverside in California, and that's exactly what they've been doing. Their Newman Center had a good, solid foundation, but it needed the life and energy, and so they just started getting on retreat teams and said, I'm just going to give my heart to this, and I'm going to really join this, and we're going to start doing cool things there. And it's been neat to see how it's working. I've seen our students from the nonprofit I work with go out and do this on their campuses. If you're, again, why won't we do that? Oh, I'm so busy. So busy. Schedule yourself, right? Schedule yourself. You'll find out you got more time than you thought you had. And most time we don't do it because we're Catholics. We're waiting for someone to give us permission. I give you permission. Go make a mess, right? Go get involved. Take over if you can. If you have to. So if it's good, join it. If it's not good, join it. Fight from within as for it to be good in the love of God. And then if you can't, then you just take leadership, right? And that may be what God put you there. You may be the one God sent there to bring new life to that community. You're like, I don't know, Chris, I don't have time for that. Nobody has time for that. Nobody has time for that. Okay, can I teach you real quick, that's kind of there. Schedule. You guys have schedules? How many of you feel like you have no time? All of you, right? And honestly, what we've done to you is really crazy with, like, all the stuff that's on your plate. You guys ever heard of the Pomodoro technique? Okay, it's a time management technique. It's actually pretty sweet. And I talked about it on my radio show not too long ago, and I've been adopting it and kind of getting into it. So Pomodoro technique is you can actually get an app for this. What you do is you sit down and you set, because most of us get through the end of the day and we feel like I haven't done anything. Like, I didn't get as much done as I wanted to get done. And we spent a lot of time on Snapchat or a lot of time on Instagram or a lot of time on Twitter. And we didn't really realize it. We just kept kind of jumping in, jumping out, right? Okay, and so it eats our time. It takes 12 minutes to get as focused as you were before, after, right? So you jump out to Snapchat, 12 minutes to get as focused as you were before. If you're studying for a test, it's going to take 12 minutes. Most of us check our phones like less than 12 minutes. Like, we don't even go 12 minutes. So what that means is we're never truly focused. So it's taking us a lot longer to get things done than it should, and we have no time. So Pomodoro technique is what you're going to do is you're going to take your phone, you're going to put it on the side, and you're going to say, I'm going to work for a half an hour or an hour, depending on what you set, and I'm not going to touch my phone or any distractor for that time. I'm just going to work single-mindedly on this one thing. Humans don't task switch. Humans don't multitask. We task switch. So you're going to work for that. And then at the end of that time, guess what? You get a 5-minute break.
You can do your social media at that point. You can go get a snack, use the bathroom, whatever you do, right? Then you come back and you do another period of focused work time, right? And then you do that and 5-minute break. Another period of focused work time. Now you've done 3 periods of focused work time. Now you get a 20-minute break. What? Right? Does that sound a little tedious? Try it. Because most of the reason college students end up stressed out, staying up all night, pulling all-nighters, is because they didn't schedule their day. If you want to have a healthy person, you got to get control of your time. Most of us were never taught that because our time was always scheduled for us by our parents in club sports, in school productions or extracurriculars or whatever that is. So try that Pomodoro technique. You can look that up afterwards. That's kind of off the outline. Two scriptures I want you guys to write down. The first is 1 Peter 5:8. You can write that down. And if not, I'm not going to tweet it. So 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your opponent, the devil's prowling like a lion waiting for someone to devour. Be sober, be vigilant, for your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a lion waiting for someone to devour. There's opposition. The devil hates you. The devil knows that you're one of the greatest weapons in the army of God to bring about the conversion of this generation, and the best thing that he can do is just numb you. So I haven't talked much about the party scene on campus, but you all know it's there. Some of you guys picked your colleges because it's there, right? Be sober, be vigilant. The enemy prowls like a lion waiting for someone to devour. I can tell you, there are very few stories that start, oh my gosh, we were so drunk and I made the best decision. Right? There are way more stories that start, and that night changed my life. Not in the way I wanted it to. You know, and I'm so blessed by the young person who's in my life now, but I wasn't planning on being a mom. But I was pretty drunk. I wasn't planning on being a dad, but I was pretty drunk. Or I wasn't planning on being that accident, but I was pretty drunk. Or stoned or whatever. You can't follow Christ as a disciple and be a drunk. You can't. You can't follow Christ as a disciple and say, but it's okay, I just get stoned sometimes. You can't. Because the lie that you tell yourself that it's not a big deal, because you can't do it if it's a big deal. Like the lie you tell yourself, it will just grow and grow and grow and grow. Does that mean that alcohol is evil? No. Does that mean the drugs is evil? Yes. But moderation, right? Moderation. If you're not 21, should you be drinking? No. You shouldn't. Why? Because that's the law. Well, what? That's a stupid law, Chris. Well, that's tough because God put the law and authority over you. Why do you get to break it? Here's the other thing about you, and I just want to point this out to you. Until you're 27, your brain's not fully developed yet. Did you know that? Like, until you're 27, your brain is not fully developed. That means this very important organ is developing and growing and getting stronger. What is alcohol? Well, essentially, it's poison, right? It's a molecule that's very close to a sugar molecule, but the body can't break it down the same way. And so that feeling you get of like, is low-grade poisoning. Now, what you're saying is if you had a plant that you're trying to grow it as strong as you could, would you pour poison on it on a regular basis? Maybe sometimes so much that the plant fell over? No, you wouldn't. If you want to grow strong and righteous in the Lord, then why would you poison you? Just something to think about. And I know that there's a good portion of people in the room are like, nah, I'm blowing that up, whatever. Okay. It's a wonderful thing about the human animal that we all think we're the exception to the rule. It's why we've innovated. It's also why the average life expectancy before antibiotics was 35. Right? Here's the thing. You know people whose lives have been destroyed by drugs and alcohol. You've heard the stories. You know of people who are, I mean, my assistant, my booking assistant, her little brother was killed by a drunk driver last year. He was 20-something. Don't even play the game. So I'm just going to throw this. You know, be sober, be vigilant. For your opponent, the devil's prowling like a lion waiting for someone to devour. Don't even play the game. I'm going to throw that out there. And you can decide I'm crazy or not. But or here's what I'll recommend. Spend freshman year just watching everybody else and see what the wages of sin are. If you said, well, Chris, I think I'm going to party. I think I can do all these things. Just spend first semester of freshman year watching the wreckage around you and then make your decision. Do you follow? Or military, whatever, same thing. Okay, Hebrews, I think this is Hebrews 18. It takes endurance to do the will of God and to achieve the promise. Make sure I get that verse right, actually. Hebrews, it takes endurance to do the will of God and to achieve the promise. And sometimes we feel like this thing of faith is supposed to be easy, right? We're just going to like skip through it and we're going to get through this. That's not the reality. This is the author of Hebrews talking to the early church. Like endurance. You guys know this about every other part of your life, but if you're going to go live and be a faithful Catholic on your campus, in your place of work, in the military, it's going to take endurance. When I think of endurance, I think of burn, right? And when I think of endurance, I think of that running when it burns, like your muscles burn, it burns to breathe, everything is just like you're saying, quit, 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 right? That's when you build endurance, right? Okay, your faith life in university, your faith life in the military, your faith life in the workplace, there will be lots of moments where it just burns. It seems too hard. You can't make it. I'm not strong enough. And guess what? That's when we go back to that daily time of prayer. And we say, God, I need you to renew me. I need you to restore me. That's when we go back to the community I talked about. And we say, I need you to carry my burdens, brothers and sisters. And we lift each other up. That's when we go back to Mass. And we say, God, feed me with your body. That's when we go back to confession. And we say, I'm carrying crap that's weighing me down and I can't do it anymore. It takes endurance to do the will of God and to achieve the promise. That's the one thing I'm going to tell you, I'm going to end with right now, is if you're not ready to run until your muscles burn, if you're not ready to fight until you can't pick up your arms anymore, then you will get taken out. Period. Because there will be a lot of hard decisions where everybody else is doing one thing and you know that that's not what you've been created for. When everybody else is doing this and it would just be so easy, and that's not what you were created for. You weren't created for easy, you were created for extraordinary. That's what God made you for. You weren't created to be just like everyone else. You were created to be the image and likeness of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sent out to proclaim the good news of God. That's what you were created for. And you can't get good at something unless you're willing to suck at it first. It'll be hard at first. That's where endurance comes in, right? So just, you can write that. Hebrews, it takes endurance to do the will of God and achieve the promise. Hey, we've got about 2 minutes left. You guys have any questions? I'm sorry, I talk a lot. I love to talk. They give me microphones. It feeds into my problem. Any questions on any of this yet? Does it sound too simple? Pray, go to Mass, go to the sacraments, don't get drunk and stoned. I mean, like, sounds pretty simple, Chris. Find community, good people. It's all kind of common sense. You know what's missing in this world? Common sense, right? G.K. Chesterton has a wonderful quote. It's not that the truth has been tried and found wanting. It's that it's been found hard and left untried. It's not that the truth has been left tried. It's not that the truth has been tried and found wanting. It's that it's been tried and found hard.